The reading is taken from Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 to 2 and 6 to 7. To us a child is born. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress in the past. He humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the future, he will honor Galilee of the Gentiles by the way of the sea along the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, and technically, Happy New Year. It is the first Sunday of Advent, which in the church calendar marks the start of a new liturgical year. And so we stand here preparing for Advent, as Rick said, in the season of Advent, preparing for the birth of Jesus, yes, but also praying and hoping for his coming. And over the next few weeks through the season of Advent, we're going to be looking at four great gospel pillars. I'd imagine if you've got Christmas decorations, who's got their Christmas decorations up already? Anyone? A few? If you have, I'm sure that some of them are brandished with hopefully some of these words: hope, joy, peace, love. They are the four pillars, really, of our gospel good news. There are others as well, but these are just that we've only got four Sundays to do it in. So we are looking this Sunday at hope, particularly hope, and then over the next few weeks looking at joy, peace, and love. And we're using this great Advent passage of Scripture from Isaiah. I'd be very surprised if you've ever been to a carol service at which this reading has not been used in some way and not been read. It's a very well-known passage, a very familiar passage to us, but also a passage of tremendous hope. And so let's pray as we look at that hope today. Jesus, we thank you so much for the gift of hope. We thank you for your word and what it shows us about hope. And we pray that you would inspire us and encourage us through hope this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I wonder if you can, if you're sat on your own, you might need to move, but I wonder if you want to just turn to the people around you and just say briefly, what does hope mean to you? If you were to try to define hope, very hard thing to do, but if you were to try to define hope, what would you do to do that? If you just want to turn to the people around you, maybe move around a bit if you need to, just groups two, three, however you're comfortable. What does hope mean to you? How would you describe hope? Wondering how easy you're finding that to define hope. Anyone want to share anything that you've shared in your groups or your pairs? Anyone particularly want to feel brave and say what hope means to them this morning? Be brave. There's no wrong answers, I'll tell you that. There's no wrong answers with this, that's for sure. No one feeling brave enough?
Leads in the premiership. Is that
yep. Yeah, so it's something you can't, if you couldn't hear, something you feel you can't really define, but faith and hope kind of go together, and you can know what it feels like not to have it, I suppose, in a way you kind of see the difference between and the hope that we have. Okay, Rick, you just said Leeds in the Premier League or something like that, didn't you? So that's what's called false hope. No, not at all.
Something good to come.
Expectation or desire for something good to come. That's a good definition. Like that? Yep. Sam?
A desire that everything will be right.
Yeah, a desire that everything will be right. Yeah. That word doesn't... All is not lost. That's a good good phrase to use in times of hope. All is not lost. I think there was a great... I can't remember who it was, a really famous prayer that says, all will be well, and all will be well, and all manner of things will be well. That's a good definition of that. Any others?
I had a friend years ago who said, hope stinks.
Hope stinks.
Because she felt that you shouldn't be leaving things to some indefinable time in the future.
Okay.
You need to make things good now.
Oh, interesting. Okay. But then also, we are aware that hope, without hope, it's sometimes life is painful, and hope is what keeps many people going. So it's interesting, isn't it, that just in that few minutes, there's these different definitions. A lot of expectation, the word expectation was used quite a few times there. Well, let's just have a little look about what hope means in the Bible, and particularly in this passage in Isaiah, because there's no denying, I'm sure you can read this and you can kind of sense hope, can't you, as you read it? Because yes, hope is one of those things that is hard to define, hard to describe, but we do know what hope feels like, in inverted commas. We know what it feels like to have hope. We know what it feels like to have hope realized. We know what it feels like to have hope dashed. We know what it feels like, particularly if you're a Leeds supporter, and we know what it feels like when we don't have hope, and so we can kind of, even if we can't define it, we know it, if that makes sense. And so when you read a passage like this one in Isaiah, you can sense the hope within it, can't you? Now, the word hope, depending on the translations that you use, is used at least 316 times in Scripture. It's clearly a very common theme throughout the Word of God. But it is a very different understanding of how we understand hope today, because this is one of the challenges we find, that when we're translating Scripture into modern languages, be it ours or another language around the world, there are times that our words don't quite define what the original Hebrew might have meant or what the original Greek might have meant. And we have to kind of find the closest word we can to describe it, to define it. And sometimes those words work really well. Other times they fall a little bit short of it. I'm sure you know, I know I've said before, for example, in the Greek language, there's 5 different words for the word love, and we only have one. And so defining love in that way is really hard when you just translate it as love when it could mean something different. And hope is a little bit like that. In the Hebrew, in the original Hebrew, in this passage in Isaiah, or whenever you see the word hope actually in Hebrew, it was an unusual word. Well, every word in Hebrew sounds unusual to us, doesn't it? But it's the word bata, so bata, or B-A-T-A-H if you're saying it in English. And it's more literally translated as confidence, security, and certainty. Now, our hope in our language is often followed with a bit of a so, isn't it? I hope so. And so there's a little bit of kind of not certainty, is there? I can hope that Brighton will beat Chelsea this afternoon, but I can't guarantee that they will. I cannot place my hope as security in that. It's not a confidence and a security that I have. But in Scripture, when we read the word hope, it is this sense of absolute confidence, absolute security, where there is just no doubt. It's almost a guaranteed thing, but it is something that's yet to be. So it's kind of like this tension between it's something that hasn't happened yet, but we have confidence that it can and it might and it will, or not that it might, but that it will. And in the New Testament, again, in the Greek, you kind of find that same thing. There is this real sense of certainty, that wonderful passage in Hebrews, that faith is being certain of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. So sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And so this is, I think, a really good expectation of biblical hope. Now, this wouldn't define hope how we use it today. I thought Anna's description was a really good one for how hope is used today. But hope in Scripture is a confident expectation or assurance based upon a sure foundation. A confident expectation or assurance based upon a sure foundation. And of course, we know that for us, as followers of Jesus, that sure foundation is God Himself in Jesus. And this is why Advent is such an important season for us in the church, and why the year starts with Advent and doesn't end with it. Because it is a season, as Rick said earlier, of promise. It is a season of looking forward, but looking forward with a confident expectation and assurance, because of the foundation on which we are looking forward is built on. And there's a number of things we can do to help us in this season of Advent, but I think actually just generally in our lives, and we're going to use this passage in Isaiah to do this really well-known passage. The first thing we need to do, and it's all about reminding ourselves of certain things, and the first thing we need to remind ourselves of is the promises that God has already kept. You see, Isaiah was writing this hundreds of years ago and hundreds of years before Jesus, at a time where the people of Israel really needed hope. They were displaced, they were dispersed, they were coming up against battles, they'd been in and out of the promised land, they'd been through really trials and challenges of any kind, and the world around them at the time of Isaiah, the whole kind of Babylon thing was very much in the midst, and it was really a despairing time, a time lacking in hope. And then enter Isaiah, this great prophet who is speaking the words of God, is making it very clear what might happen if they don't make the right choices and how hard life could be for them if they don't choose to walk in God's ways. But then in this wonderful chapter, he speaks of a hope of a future time, a time when someone will come to dispel the darkness, to bring a light to shine in the darkness, to set them free. We didn't read the whole verses, but it goes on to say things like the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of the oppressor, that basically all of that is going to be dealt with. And he's providing this tremendous sense of hope through this promise. Now, we can stand here thousands of years later and say, promise fulfilled in Jesus. That's one of my favorite things about this season, and one of my favorite things definitely about the birth of Jesus is the fulfillment of prophecy that we find in him. And it is loads of prophecies that are fulfilled in him. Many of them, incredible miracles needed to happen in order for them to be fulfilled. And we can stand here today, we can look back at this promise of Isaiah and say, well, that's a promise answered. That's a promise kept by God. And it's important we do that. You've heard me say before that the most common command in Scripture is do not fear. And the second most common command in Scripture is remember. Remember what God has done for you. Remember where he has been faithful before, because we can know from that he will be faithful again. And so we can read passages in Isaiah and we can say, yes, God has done this. Yes, the light has come. Jesus is the light that dispels the darkness, and he was born in a manger. And we can celebrate that truth and remember that truth. So remember the promises God has already kept. And this being obviously a very central one. But we can also remind ourselves, as Isaiah does in this passage, of who it is that makes those promises. Who it is that makes those promises to the people of Israel and makes those promises to us. And within this passage, Isaiah begins to try to build on this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. There's a picture there of God's sovereignty. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. This is the God who makes promises to us. This is who we worship. This is who we await at Advent to fulfill promises still made. And that doesn't even begin to scratch the surface of who he is. You just see Isaiah just saying those really four or five things of God's character and God's nature. But even if it was just those, it would be amazing, wasn't it? Even if God just was what Isaiah describes here, but we know he is far more than that, far greater than that, far bigger than that. far beyond our imaginations and expectations and dreams and visions of what God could be. He is far beyond that. He is other than us. He is more than us. He is glory. He is perfect. He is justice, as Isaiah goes on to say. He is mercy. He is grace itself. He is love itself. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the one who will not fail and will not faint, the one who is slow to anger and abounding in love. This is the God who makes promises to us. This is the God we worship and adore. And so it's important we remind ourselves not only of the promises he's kept, but also who it is that makes those promises. Someone you can rely on and depend upon. Someone who, thankfully, isn't fallible like the world leaders are. Someone we can trust and depend on. Consistent, constant, good. That's our God. And he's the one who makes promises to us. And we also then can, from that place, remind ourselves of the promises yet to come. As Rick said, a new time is coming. There are promises that we hold on to in Advent of times yet to come. In this now and not yet part of the kingdom that we live in, that his kingdom has come in Jesus, but not yet fully realized but will be at his return. And so we live in this in-between time where we still see hurt and brokenness and pain and all of the fallenness of creation. But we can have hope in the promise that he will come again, because he has promised he will. There are over 300 promises in Scripture, and he's never broken a single one. So we can have faith and confidence and trust that if he promises he will come again, he will come again. If he promises that he will renew heaven and earth with a new heaven and a new earth, if he promises that a new time is coming, we know he will do that because he has promised it. If he promises that that time will have no more tears and no pain and no hurting, then we know that will be true because he will do it. Because he has promised he will do it, and he has proven himself to be not only a promise maker, but a promise keeper. And so our hope can be bata hope. It can be secure and sure and certain on a foundation that is Jesus, the one who we know is the promise maker and promise keeper, who is all the things that Isaiah describes and more. So just think for a moment about those things of hope. Maybe remind yourself of promises that God has kept for you or in Scripture. Maybe remind yourself of who God is. Maybe there's a particular attribute of God that you really appreciate. Maybe there's an attribute of God you need to get to know better. And then from that, think of the hope of the promises to come. What are you hoping for? What are your hopes and expectations for his future for you and for this world? And in those things, our hope can be sure and certain. We can have a confident expectation based upon a sure foundation, whose name is Jesus. Not just in Advent, but at all times and in all things. So we pray, God, in us, would you increase bata, would you increase hope for what's to come. In your name. Amen.